Well, about 20 years ago, I wrote this study for the Epistle of James. And the first lesson, I had gone to the church, and we had had prayer time, and we were getting ready to enter into the sanctuary for the first lesson when my husband called me. And he said, "Susan, you need to come home." And I said, "What do you mean I need to come home? I'm we're getting ready to start Bible study, honey." He said, "Well, the United States has been attacked. Terrorists have just bombed the two Twin Towers, and it looks like there's an attack on our nation. You need to come home." And we know that to be 9/11. I said, "Well, honey, if we're being attacked, what a better place to be, the church." And so we talked, and I got to stay. But I remember I got home that afternoon, and I was glued to the television like everybody else was. It was 9/11, you know. And I kept listening very carefully to the media. And I wanted to see if anybody would mention God. And I was shocked that as I was watching television on 9/11, I actually wrote down the things I heard. "We need to be protected from terrorism within. We must take aggressive action. We must fight back. We need to bring all of our troops home to the United States. We need to beef up our airport security." And I kept listening. There was nothing about praying. How about we get on our knees and pray and ask God for wisdom that we need as we're going through this trial? I don't believe in all that time I ever heard one television station, one newspaper feed that said, "Let's pray and ask God for wisdom." It was vacant from the media. And even today, 20 years later, as our nation is facing two really serious things with the election, with the pandemic, do you hear anybody on the news saying, "Hey, maybe we better get on our knees and pray and ask God for wisdom"? And ladies, it's not just the media, it's not just the world, it's even in the church that we hear very little said about our need to ask God for wisdom. And so as we come to this second lesson on wisdom, we need to ask, what is wisdom and how do we obtain it? As believers in Jesus Christ, we need wisdom, don't we? Not only wisdom to know what to do in our trial, but wisdom as we endure our trial, wisdom to everyday life circumstances that come up, wisdom as we parent, wisdom as a wife, wisdom as we interact with others. And I'm so thankful for James because he has, as I mentioned last week, this is a piece of wisdom literature. And so he has some very practical things to say on this topic of wisdom, and especially our need for wisdom as we go through trial. So we're going to see this morning our need to say yes to wisdom and no to wavering as we go through trial. So let's read verses 5 through 8 of chapter 1 and see what he has to say. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he that wavers like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Do not let that man think he will receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways." Now, our last time together, we saw that we gave some introductory remarks, but we also saw that we need to have joy in our trials. That's not a forced smile. That's not hilarious laughter. It's just a joy, a calmness, knowing God's doing something. And we saw there's a reward to our trials. That is patience, and also that the Lord is completing those things that are lacking in us. And so, having encouraged them to have a joyful reaction, having encouraged them by the fact that there are rewards to trial, he now goes on, James does, to talk about the need for wisdom during our trials. And he says, if any of you lack wisdom, this would be going through a trial, let him ask of God. And it's interesting, he starts with this word, if. If, in other words, it implies that some of them, like some of us, are lacking the wisdom that we need as we go through trials. Some of us are not passing those tests. Some of us are falling and failing in our trials. And ladies, remember what we brought out last time. These are not spilled milk trials. These are not long, lines in traffic. These are Christians who are going through what many have described like Holocaust experiences, being persecuted, being even martyred and killed for their faith. But ladies, even though we live in the 21st century, would you say that you need wisdom when you go through trials? I do. I know I need wisdom. And if I'm not careful, I can be in danger of going astray during a trial. Often I say, why me, Lord? Or woe is me? Or I have to go through this again? And often we rebel and we seek wrong solutions. So what should we do when we need wisdom in the face of a trial? Should I check myself into a mental clinic? You know, should I get some professional counseling? Should I call my husband at work? Should I call my best friend? Should I post something on Facebook or Twitter? What should I do when I need wisdom? Notice what James says our first response should be, ladies, when we go through a trial. He says, ask of God. In fact, in this passage, James is commanding. Here's that second command. We had one last week. This is a command. We don't tell God to deliver us from our trials. We ask God for wisdom, for what to do in our trials. James says, let him ask of God. Ladies, this is not a statement. It is a command. So since we're going to be talking about wisdom, what is it? What is wisdom? If we're going to ask God for wisdom, what are we asking for? Well, wisdom is not just knowledge. You know, a lot of us, we have Bible knowledge or we have certain knowledge about certain things. But wisdom, ladies, is taking that knowledge that we know and applying it to everyday life. So I might know something that the Bible says. I might have a Bible fact. But if I can't take that fact and apply it to my life and to help others, then I lack wisdom. Ladies, we need wisdom. Wisdom is practical application of the knowledge you have. Wisdom is the understanding needed to live our lives for the glory of God. And James commands us, notice, to ask God for wisdom. Now, ladies, that makes sense, right? He's the God of all wisdom. In fact, we're going to look at a couple of passages. So I want you to turn to Job 28. Job 28. Here's a man who suffered much and he needed wisdom. And he, like, you know, Solomon in Ecclesiastes, he's searching in some wrong places. But Job comes to about the middle of his book and he writes about wisdom. Job 28:12. Notice what he says. But where can wisdom be found? Where's the place of understanding? Man doesn't know its value. It's not found in the land of the living. The deep says it's not in me. The sea says it's not in me. It can't be purchased with gold. Silver can't be weighed for its price. It can't be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold or crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it. It can't be valued in pure gold. Where does wisdom come from? Where's the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all the living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we've heard a report about it with our ears. God understands its way. He knows its place. He looks to the ends of the earth. He sees under a whole heaven to establish a weight for the wind and a proportion out of waters by measure. When he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt, he saw wisdom and he declared it. He prepared it. He searched it out indeed. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. End of quote. Ladies, in this passage of scripture, Job is searching. Where can I find? You know, he's got those three miserable counselors. They're not giving him much wisdom. He's got a wife that tells him after their 10 children die and they lose all their substance, she goes, why don't you just curse God and die? Certainly he didn't even find wisdom from his wife. And so Job is so searching and he says, where does wisdom come from? Where can I get it? It doesn't come from the land. It doesn't come from the ocean. I can't buy it at the grocery store. Gold can't buy it. Silver can't buy it. Where does wisdom come from? And he comes to the conclusion, God. God is the source of all wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Ladies, God is the God of all wisdom. He knows the beginning from the end. And ladies, next time you go through a trial, think about that. Ask God for wisdom. He's the one that brought the trial up. He's the one that gave it to you. He's the only one that knows how it's going to end. Your husband doesn't know how it's going to end. Your BFF doesn't know how it's going to end. But God knows how it's going to end. You know what? The Bible tells us he's the wonderful counselor. And you know what? He doesn't charge for his counseling. There's no fee involved. Isn't that great? So you can go to him for help. Psalm 16:7 says, I will bless the Lord who's given me counsel. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I want to go to one other passage in Scripture before we get into any more of James. Perhaps this is the best portion of Scripture of an individual who sought God for wisdom during a trial. So turn back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 3. A great portion of Scripture. 1 Kings chapter 3. Verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Solomon said, you've shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart. You have continued this great kindness for him. You've given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Oh, now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I'm just a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. In fact, they say Solomon was only 20 years of age at this time. Your servant is in the midst of your people with whom you've chosen a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people. I need discernment between good and evil. Who's able to judge this people of yours? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked, and God said to him, because you've asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of for your enemies, but if you've asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I will give you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor any after you. And I will give you what you did not ask for, riches, honor, so there will not be anyone like you among the kings all the days of their life. So if you walk in my ways and you keep my commandments, as your father David did, then I will lengthen your days. And Solomon awoke. And indeed, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem, and he stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. He offered up burnt offerings, peace offerings. He made a feast for all of his servants. Now, two women who were harlots came to the king, and they stood before him. And one woman said, oh, my Lord, this woman and I, we live in the same house. I gave birth while she was in the house. And it happened the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth. And we were together. No one was in the house with us except the two of us. And this woman's son died in the night because she laid on him. So she arose in the middle of the night. She took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and she laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, he was there, but he was dead. And when I examined him in the morning, indeed, it was not my son who I bore. And the other woman said, no, the living one is my son. The dead one is your son. And the first woman said, no, the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son. Thus they spoke before the king, and the king said, the one says, this is my son, and the other one says, this is my son. No, but your son is the dead one, and the other one's the living one. So the king, Solomon, said, bring me a sword. So they bought a sword before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two. Give half of it to one of them, and the other half to the other one. And the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned, and she said, oh, Lord, give her the living child. Don't kill him. But the other one said, let him be neither mine nor yours. Kill him, divide him in half. So the king answered and said, give that first woman the living child. By no means kill him. She is his mother. And all of Israel heard of the wisdom of Solomon, and they feared him. They saw the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Now, ladies, when I read that, I've read that so many times, I'm like, what would I do? I would probably give joint custody. I mean, that's what I would probably do. But here's a man, he's like 20 years old, and he goes, God, I'm this king, and I do not know how to lead these people. I need your wisdom. And ladies, if that's just not a miraculous story, God gave him that wisdom. I don't know about you, I need wisdom. In fact, usually in the morning I write out my prayers, and I usually have several appointments a day, usually 2 to 8, counseling, disciplings, and I say, Lord, give me wisdom. I need wisdom with this woman. I need wisdom for this. I need wisdom for that. Why? I don't have any wisdom. I have zero wisdom, but I know that God has wisdom. And ladies, why don't we go to him first to ask God for wisdom? In fact, in my life, when I've turned to other sources first, even my dear husband and others, I've thought, why didn't I go to God first? Why didn't I say, God, I need wisdom? In fact, I was listening to a radio program once, and they were interviewing a woman who was in severe pain her whole life. And she said, you know, I'm in constant pain my entire life. And I remember the person that was interviewing her said, well, what do you do? What do you do? And she said, well, I usually spend 3 to 4 hours a day in prayer. And I was like, whoa. I remember listening, I was like, whoa. Now here's a woman who wants to lay so hold of the wisdom of God during her trial that she prays 3 to 4 hours a day. And ladies, I'm not saying you need to pray 3 or 4 hours a day, but this is what this woman chose to do during her trials. She wanted to be full of wisdom. You know, sometimes a quick prayer will suffice. You know, I've been in counseling situations, and I hear something from a woman, and I'm in my mind, I'm going, oh, Lord, oh, Lord Jesus, help me right now. I need wisdom. I don't know what to say to this person. So sometimes it's one of those popcorn calls to God, you know, give me wisdom. And ladies, I'm not saying you should never turn to other resources for wisdom. The Bible says in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. So sometimes we need to go to a godly pastor, godly elder, godly woman, godly husband, godly wife, friend, and say, I need wisdom. Can you help me? And so there's nothing wrong with that either. But may I give you a word of caution? When you do go to others outside of Scripture for wisdom, make sure they can back it up with Scripture. I don't know how many times recently, since that interview, that I've been talking to women on the phone or email, and I'll say, could you please tell me where that is in the Bible? Could you please give me a chapter and a verse? And so if somebody gives you wisdom and it doesn't sound quite right, gives you counsel, say, could you please show me in the Scriptures where that is? But I am saying this. I'm not saying don't go to other people. I'm saying first go to the Lord. You know, you just be surprised how wise he is and how he will answer our prayers for wisdom that we need when going through trials. Well, why should we ask him? Notice what James says. He gives to all men liberally and without reproach. So James gives two reasons why we need to ask God first for wisdom. First, it says he gives it liberally. And secondly, he gives without reproach. I used to think that liberally meant that God would give me tons of wisdom. You know, he just keep pouring it out on me. But actually, that's not what it means. The Greek word means he gives it simplicity, with simplicity, sincerely, with reality. He gives it without expecting anything in return. Ladies, God will give you wisdom, and he doesn't have any ulterior motive. He doesn't charge you money. He doesn't do anything. He just wants to give you wisdom. That's a part of his nature. And this is part of the things that he gives to us. In fact, James will write later in verse 17, as I mentioned, every good and perfect gift comes down from God, right? And that's one of the gifts he gives us is wisdom. Not only does he give it liberally, but James says he gives it without reproach. What does that mean? It means to cast one's teeth. And it has the idea of giving money to somebody, but with stinging words like, okay, I'll give this to you. And so what James is saying is when God gives wisdom, he doesn't treat us harshly. He doesn't rebuke us. He doesn't say, you dunderhead, don't you know what to do in this trial? Or, you know, what did you do with the last gift I gave you? Or you should know what the Bible says. Don't you know what the Bible says? You know, you've wasted everything I get. He doesn't do that. He doesn't treat us harshly. He doesn't treat us like some of us, how we treat our children, the way we talk to them. He does it without reproach. There's no casting in his teeth. You know, many times we come repeatedly to the Lord for wisdom in some situation. Isn't wonderful to know, ladies, we can come 1,000 times a day if we need to. 1,000 times a day. Lord, I need wisdom. I need wisdom. I need wisdom. He'll give it sincerely to you without ulterior motives, and he'll give it to you without making you feel like a lesser person. He doesn't do it with reproach. And his response is, yes, I'm glad you ask. Ladies, it's like it says in the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. And the Greek word there is keep on asking, keep on asking. Don't stop asking. Seek, keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock, keep on knocking. It will be open to you. And then he goes on with an illustration. If any of you have a son and he asks for some bread, are you going to give him a stone? No. If any of your sons ask for a fish, Daddy, I need a fish. I'm hungry. Are you going to give him a snake? No. So if you, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more does your Father in heaven know how to give good gifts, right, to those who ask him? And so, ladies, we need to ask God. God, I need wisdom. Please give me wisdom in this situation. So, ladies, when I'm faced with a trial, I have the privilege of coming to God and asking from the one who will give simplicity, compassion, and gently. In fact, Solomon says in Proverbs 2, he says this, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, if you search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Ladies, the Lord gives wisdom. So ask him. And James says, if we ask, notice what he says, it will be given to him. It will be given to him. Now, ladies, this does not mean everything you ask for, you're going to get. Okay? I mean, what if I want, hey, Lord, I need wisdom. You know that person that's driving me crazy? Could you just kind of remove them out of my life? You know, could you just kind of get rid of them? No, that would be absurd, right? That would be against God's character. But some of us do that. It doesn't mean we're going to get what we want, but it does mean we're going to get wisdom that we need during our trials. In fact, I like the story I heard about a lady. She was giving her nephew, I think it was, some lessons. She was schooling him or something, and she noticed that particular day he just seemed very distracted. And she goes, honey, what's wrong? Why aren't you focusing on the lesson? And he said, well, Auntie, he said, I lost my marble yesterday, and I haven't been able to find it, and I really want to find it. And he said, would you mind if I just get on my knees right now and ask God to help me find my marble? And she said, sure, go ahead, get on your knees and pray. And so he got back up, and they continued on with the schooling. And the next day he came back for another lesson, and she kind of with hesitation, she said, honey, did God answer your prayer? And he said, no, Auntie, God didn't help me find my marble, but he helped me not want to find it anymore. And I thought, you know, that's the attitude God wants from us. When we come to him in prayer, the boy may not have found his marble, but he discovered from some wisdom from God that's far more valuable, right? He asked God, and God didn't give it to him, but God made him content. Well, James goes on to say, yes, we say yes to wisdom, but we also need to say no to wavering. Look at verse 6. He says, but let him ask in faith. So, ladies, when I come to God, I'm in a trial, and I ask for wisdom, I need to ask in faith. In faith. What does that mean? That means when I'm facing a trial, I approach God for wisdom. And I pray in faith. Now, that doesn't mean I have faith to wish the trials gone or the people gone, as I mentioned. That would be absurd. That's against the character of God. But it does mean what Jesus very well put forth to us in the Upper Room Discourse. He says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. What does that mean? According to his character, for his glory, for his honor. So, ladies, we can't ask God for something that is contrary to his character or for his glory. We can't ask for wrong motives. We're going to see when we get to James chapter 4 that we do ask. Many of us pray, but we don't get what we want. Why? Because we want to consume it on our own lust. We want a selfish desire. God's not going to answer prayers like that. But ladies, we need to ask in faith. What does that mean? It's an attitude of dependence on God, knowing that he can answer us. We have to have faith. We can't be wavering about whether God can do something or not. Ladies, when we come to God to ask for wisdom, we must not only believe in his ability to answer, but his willingness to answer in harmony with his character of who he is. And so he's not talking about the quantity of our faith. He's talking about the quality of our faith, an unreserved dedication to the Lord. Ladies, trials are sent to test your faith. We looked at that last time. They're sent to test your faith. Am I a genuine Christian? Am I real? Ladies, what we are in our trials is what we are. That's who we really are. We either believe God or we don't believe God. As the writer to the Hebrews says, without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Ladies, we must have faith, an unquestioning commitment to the character of God. In fact, James goes on to say, no doubting. No doubting. That's the second condition that James mentions when coming to God to ask for wisdom. We must have faith and no doubting, no wavering, no being divided. Ladies, this is not the picture of a genuine believer who vacillates between, oh, I believe God, but no, I don't believe. Well, I believe, but I don't. And it's like back and forth, back and forth. It's the picture of a professing spurious believer. They want the world, but they want God. Their hearts divide. Yes, okay, yes, I will. Ladies, there's no promise that God will answer the prayer of one who acts like that. In fact, when we get to James 4, we're going to see that those people are called adulterers and adulteresses. You can't have it both ways. Ladies, a double heart is a divided heart, and that heart is at war with God. God is more interested in our state of mind and our heart than the details of our life. God wants your holiness over your happiness. I tell women, women will often say, I just want to be happy. You know what I say back to that? Well, the best way to be happy is to be holy. God's more concerned about your holiness than your happiness. And when you're holy, you'll be happy, right? Unholiness equals unhappiness. Ladies, God wants you to love him with your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And maybe he's going to use trials in your life to get that point across to you, right? You cannot have a divided heart. So James says you ask in faith without doubting. And then he gives a reason why. In verse 6, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. James says if you come to God and ask for wisdom during a trial and you start wavering, he says, but you know what you're like? You're like that sea driven and tossed by the wind. Have you ever been to the ocean? I have many times. Have you ever watched the waves? There's no stability, right? In fact, if that's how a lot of people drown. You know, they go out into the water and they don't realize that the current's coming and the waves are coming. And how many stories have we read about parents trying to, you know, get their children and save them from the waves? And ladies, that's what it is in a trial. If you come to God and you're unsettled, you will be like that wave. Every new feeling that springs up will, oh, maybe I should do this, maybe I should do that. I don't know. Go back and forth and back and forth. And ladies, James readers would know exactly what he's talking about because they live near the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee was, I think, 15 miles long and 6 feet wide. But even though it was only that small, it was known to have, especially in the afternoons, these waves would come up, and often violent storms would come up on the Sea of Galilee. In fact, remember in Luke chapter 8, when Jesus was on a boat, and the passage says a storm came up, and they were in jeopardy, and they were terrified because of the waves of the sea, and that was the Sea of Galilee. And so no doubt, James readers, when he says you're like the wave of the sea, they would be picturing what? The Sea of Galilee, that agitation. And it's talking about the doubter's heart. When we're going through a trial, we go, I don't know if God can do this. I don't know, maybe he can, maybe he can't, maybe he can't. You know, I've been around people like that. They're like, you know, encourage one minute, discouraging the next minute. In fact, in Ephesians 4:14, Paul uses words like this to describe immature Christians, those very same words. He says, do not be no longer children, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And I meet women like that. I've met a lot of them recently, you know. They're kind of half-heartedly believing the scriptures, but they want to half-heartedly believe something over here, and they're being tossed to and fro. Same thing when we go through a trial. We need to ask God for wisdom without doubting. We cannot be tossed to and fro. Ladies, divine wisdom cannot be given to a mind that is tossed here and there by doubting God's character. When you pray in trials, you must not doubt the ability of God. If you do, you're denying his character. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, you know what Jesus says? We're not to worry about anything. What we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear. You know what he says? If you worry, he says you're like the Gentiles. You're like the pagans that don't know God. He said that's what unbelievers do. But believers don't do that when they go through trials. They don't worry. They don't fret. They know the character of God. In fact, he calls those kind of people in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, oh, you of little faith, where is your faith as you go through trials of life? Ladies, that's basically what James is saying here. You know, too often when it comes to what we think is humanly impossible, we begin to doubt in spite of the fact that God is capable of bringing it to pass. Ladies, with God, nothing's impossible, right? Nothing is impossible. By contrast, the woman or man of genuine faith is stable. She's mature. You know, you might not be able to possess all the wisdom for every situation, but ladies, we need to ask, and we ask in confidence, knowing that God will give us the wisdom we need during trials. You may be saying, Susan, that's too hard. I can't do that. If that's what you're saying, do you know what the Lord says about you in this through James, through the Holy Spirit? Do you know what the result of that kind of seasick praying is? Notice what he says in verse 7. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. The Greek, let not that man, is a note of personal rejection. In fact, actually, James probably sticking his hand out saying, get away from that person. Get away from that person. In fact, he is disassociating himself from that person, a doubter. And ladies, that shouldn't be a surprise to us. That man, that woman, more than likely will turn out to be a hypocrite. God is not under any obligation to answer our prayers for wisdom if we're doubting his character. Oh, I believe God can do this. No, I don't think he can do this. In fact, James is contrasting the man of genuine faith going through trials with the man of spurious faith going through trials. The woman who has genuine faith, she asks for God out of an obedient life. The woman of spurious faith, she can ask all she wants. But because her heart is divided between God, doubting who he is, and the world, she goes back and forth. James says, they don't receive anything from the Lord. Ladies, this example presents a very sad picture. And we've witnessed this, right? I've witnessed it even here in this church, sad to say. Professing believers, trial comes into the life, and pretty soon they begin to doubt, waver. Eventually, they often will deny the Lord. I had a family member this happened to. Trial came into the life. Very dedicated believer, supposedly. Trial came into the life, got angry, got mad. Now he denies the faith. God mocker. He hates God. Ladies, this is the man that the Lord describes. If you remember the parable of the soils, remember he receives the word with joy immediately. Ah, Christianity is a great deal. Yeah, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Rah, rah, Jesus. But you know what Jesus says? Then tribulation, persecution comes. And he goes, wait a minute. He's nowhere to be found. He's displeased. He's like, so persecution comes, and he stumbles, and he's offended, and he takes off. He goes, man, this Christianity stuff, this is not for me. I didn't know we were going to have trials and persecution and suffering, so I'm out of here. So no more. He's disappeared. That's exactly what John says in 1 John, talking about those that go out. He says in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, for they were not of us. If they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out Why? Because it was manifest. They were never of us. They were never in the faith. And ladies, we need to keep this in mind as you watch people in your congregation, in your church, go through trials. And if they start doubting the character of God, or if they start seeking worldly wisdom over godly wisdom, this is a big red flag. And you would be wise, as James says, as he comes to the end of his epistle, when you see someone wandering from the truth, he says this in the very end of James, you go after him. Say, hey, sister, I love you, but you're not responding well to this trial. You need to believe in God that he can take care of this. You need to ask him for wisdom, and you need to find calmness and joy in this. Now, some of you may be having trouble with what James is saying. May I encourage you to read Hebrews 11? Wow, powerful chapter. All those heroes of faith, you think you've got trials. These women and men went through horrendous trials, right? Mocking, scourgings, bonds, imprisonment, being sawn in half. I don't know if any of you ever been sawn in half. I haven't, but, you know, they didn't doubt. They did not waver. And ladies, neither should we. Well, James says they're like a wave rolling to and fro. So he goes on to say, not only that, not only will they not receive anything from the Lord, but he says in verse 8, they're double-minded, double-minded. This man or this woman who doubts will not only not receive any from the Lord, but they're unstable, they're unsettled. In fact, the Greek word for double-minded means two-souled. In John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim Progress, it's Mr. Facing Both Ways. Now, ladies, you can't do that. You can't face this way and that way, right? You can't do that. One soul is toward God, the other soul is toward the world. One soul believes God and the other soul disbelieves God. The Jewish readers would understand this. You know, we have a hard time understanding this in our modern day Christianity, which waters down the gospel. The Jew would have no problem understanding exactly what James is saying, because Deuteronomy 6 is very clear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. In fact, it's repeated in the New Testament, right? In fact, the psalmist also records for us the gravity of being double-minded. Help, Lord! The godly man ceases. The faithful disappear from the sons of men. They speak idly, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart, they speak. Jeremiah 29 says, call on me and I will answer you if you seek me with all your heart, your whole heart. Ladies, you cannot be half-hearted. You cannot be divided. You cannot be Mrs. Facing Both Ways. You have to have a heart that is devoted. If your faith is half-hearted, then there is no faith. There's no genuine faith to the half-hearted. Not only are you double-minded, but James says you're unstable in all of your ways. In the original language, this means one who's never able to settle down. Have you ever met people like that? They just can't settle down. This is a person who cannot be relied on. Why? Because she's about as ready to depart from God as she is to be close to him. I mean, she's like some teenagers I meet today, you know. Today I love this boy, but tomorrow I love this boy, and I don't like that boy today. I mean, it's like up and down. And I meet Christians like that. One day they're trusting the Lord, and the next day they're not. They're unstable in all their ways. Ladies, maybe you have a sense of unsettledness this morning. If you do not know that God is sovereign and in control of your trials, then you will be unsettled. You will be unsettled. Trials can be frightening. If you're double-minded and unstable, I imagine your trials are frightening to you. There's probably a sense of hopelessness, panic, despair, and depression. And ladies, that despair is really being double-minded, unstable in all your ways. James says, goes on to say, not only this person is unstable, but unstable in all of his ways. What does that mean? Everything. Your prayers, your integrity, your emotions, your physical life, everything. You're unstable in every area of your life. In fact, this person's whole life is affected to the point where she finally abandons herself to living in hypocrisy and open sin. I've met people like that. They lose the advantage of wisdom which God would have given her in a time of trial if only she had asked. And ladies, this is probably somebody you want to stay away from. You probably don't want to make these your best friends. Proverbs says, choose your friends wisely, right? Choose your friends wisely. I think it's interesting, the middle verse of the Bible, it's better to put trust in your Lord and trust in men, right? Trust in men. Unfortunately, many believers live like that. They don't adorn the doctrine of God. They don't make it attractive. Instead, they're blaspheming the word of God by their instability. They're unstable in all their ways. I trust this is not what people are saying about you and me. So in summary, are your trials proving your faith is genuine by producing patience, perfection, and prayer in your life? Or are your trials proving your faith is spurious by producing anger, bitterness, and doubts about God? Are you seeking God for wisdom in your trials, or do you quickly turn to the Dear Abby in your life? Do you ask in faith, or are you a doubter? Have you said yes to wisdom and no to wavering? As wise Solomon said to his son, so I say to you, wisdom has built her house. She's hewn out seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread. Drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. Ladies, may I encourage you as we close this morning, if your trials are not pushing you closer to the Lord, perfecting your character, making you be more like Jesus, I would like for you to consider what the Apostle Paul says. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith, because trials are sent to test us, to prove what is in us. So I pray that you will say yes to wisdom as you go through trials, and no to wavering. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this beginning of this epistle of James. I thank you that we can count on you as we go through trials, that you will give us wisdom and you will give it to us with sincerity and genuineness, and you won't reproach us. Even if we come as a child over and over and over again, you will not treat us harshly. You will say, yes, I will give you wisdom. I will give it to you, like you gave to Solomon with those two prostitutes, Lord, who were fighting over their children. I thank you, Lord, for how you grant wisdom to those who ask of you in faith with no doubting. So I pray for these ladies, Lord, that they would indeed do that for your glory, for your honor, so that we might adorn the doctrine of God and make it attractive to a lost and confused and evil world. And I pray this in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.